preacher shared in a message talking about the thief on the cross, and how the thief on the cross who was saved, and Jesus told him, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." That you can imagine him walking up to the gates of heaven and the angels there saying, "Wait a second, why should we let you in? You were just killed on a cross. Where did you stand on this doctrinal point?" And him going, "I don't know. I didn't know that was a doctrinal point. I've never heard of that before." Well, how good were you? Obviously, you died as a thief, but what else did you do in your life? Well, nothing. I was a criminal my whole life and really don't have any good works to show. And so they say, "Well, why in the world should we let you in?" He said, "Because the guy on the middle cross said I could come in." And that really brings things into focus, that when you come to know the Lord Jesus and He says your sins are forgiven and He makes you right with God, that's really it. That's really it. Everything else stems from that truth, but Christ and His death, burial, and resurrection is the hub from which every other doctrine springs and finds its support in Him. And if we get away from Christ and start putting too much weight on the spokes of these individual truths, no matter how wonderful and true they may be, when they're separated from the person of Jesus Christ, they too go away, because it's really all about Him. And that's what we're commemorating today, particularly, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Of course, every Sunday, as you all know, is Resurrection Sunday. That's why we meet on Sunday, is because it was the first day of the week when Christ rose. But once a year, we commemorate it. Some folks call it Easter. Some folks prefer Passover. Some folks prefer Resurrection Sunday. But whatever you want to call it, it is the day that we remember that Jesus Christ is risen. He was resurrected, and He still is risen. He is still alive. Unlike others whom He raised from the dead, who went back into their graves, He didn't. He didn't. He ever liveth to make intercession for us, and we praise His name. And today we're going to talk about someone who got to see Him in His resurrected body. Actually, the first person who got to see Him, and that's Mary Magdalene. Let's start, though, by reading in Luke chapter 23, verse 50, through chapter 24 and verse 12. And this is just the story of His burial and resurrection, as told by Luke, who Luke said that he wrote all things in order for Theophilus. And so Luke has the most orderly and chronological account given. And here in Luke 23, and beginning in verse 50, we find that Christ has now died on the cross. And it says, "And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the counsel and deed of them." That is, he didn't want to put Christ to death. "He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went unto Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulchre that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And that day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew on. And the women also which came with him from Galilee followed after and beheld the sepulchre and how his body was laid. And they returned and prepared spices and ointments and rested the Sabbath day according to the commandment. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed it not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which was to come to pass. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning grateful for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for the proof that it is, that He is God, for the culminating factor that it is for our own resurrection. We thank You for His love for us, that He would come and die for sinful people who could never merit it, and that He would give Himself freely for our sins so that we could have life and peace with You. I pray, Lord, that today, if anyone doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as his or her own Savior, that they would accept Him. Pray that You would convict them of their sin and their need to receive Him. And Lord, for those of us who have trusted in the Lord Jesus, I pray that we would renew our commitment today and each day to live our lives to His glory and to Your honor. Pray that You would help me now as I try to share the thoughts that You've given me from Your Word. I pray that Your Holy Spirit would be in control and that You would give me the words to say, that our hearts would be open to receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'll turn now over to John chapter 20, this is where our message today is going to come from, is John chapter 20. We read there in Luke that a whole group of women went to the tomb that morning. And among them was named one woman in particular, Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene. And she is a relatively obscure person in the gospel narratives. She shows up in each gospel by name, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in the resurrection story. But other than that, she's only mentioned one time. And so she's not really well known. We don't know a lot about her. People have made a lot of assumptions about her and have speculated about who she might have been. But really, if you just go through and pick out what the Bible specifically says, she's pretty obscure. But she was chosen to be the first person that the risen Savior would show Himself to. And so what do we know about Mary Magdalene? The first thing that we know is that she was miraculously healed by Jesus in Luke chapter 8. We are told that He cast out of her seven devils. We know that she was from a town called Magdala, which is on the west coast of the Sea of Galilee. So she was a Galilean. She probably grew up there in Magdala. She would have been a good Jewish girl, but at some point in her life, she became possessed with seven devils. And I think of the demoniac in the tombs there who was possessed by Legion, and that she was in a similar state. She was possessed by seven devils, and she met Jesus at some point. Their paths crossed, and He cast those seven demons out of her. And of course, she was very thankful for that. And as we have account of many people who from that point began to proclaim what Christ had done for them and began to spread the news about Jesus and how He could heal them, she did the same thing, but she followed Him. There were several people who wanted to follow Jesus, and He said, no, go and tell people what the Lord has done for you. But apparently she got to follow Him. He didn't tell her to go back if she had asked that question. She followed Him, and so we see that not only was she miraculously healed by Jesus, but she sacrificially followed Jesus. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 3, it tells us that. In fact, we'll go read that very quickly here. Luke 8, 3 lumps her in with a group of women again. It says, "And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others, which ministered unto Him of their substance." Of their substance means of their own possessions. So they gave sacrificially to make sure that the needs of Jesus were met as He was going about doing His ministry. And one of those women who did that was Mary Magdalene. So she was an ardent follower of Christ and helped meet His needs by giving to Him from her own possessions. And she did that all the way up to the very end. She was devotedly with Jesus to the end. She watched His crucifixion and she watched His burial from a distance. Mark tells us that. Let's turn over to Mark 15 just to get these little tidbits in our mind. Mark 15, verse 40 and verse 47. Verse 40 says, "There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James, the less, and of Joseph, and Salome." So these women were watching afar off the crucifixion of Christ, and Mary Magdalene was there, one of them, watching. She had faithfully followed Christ, she had sacrificially served Him, and now here she was, unable to pull herself away, unable to avoid, unable to bring herself not to be there as Jesus was being crucified. But then verse 47 says, "And Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where He was laid. When Joseph of Arimathea took Him and laid Him in that tomb, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where He was laid." Again, she just couldn't bring herself to go somewhere else so long as there were things happening with Jesus. And so she was a person who was completely faithful to Him. She was as faithful a disciple of Jesus as anyone else, and more so than some. When others scattered and ran away and forsook Him, she did not. She hung in there to the very, very bitter end. Not only that, but she watched where He was buried so that she could come back as soon as possible, as soon as the Sabbath was finished, so that she could continue to serve Him even in death by preparing His body and by paying her respects to Him. So she was very, very faithful. But we don't know much about her. She's pretty obscure. That's basically all the Bible tells us about her. But in that, I would like to encourage us that people don't have to know much about you for you to be a faithful disciple of Christ. It's easy for us to look at people who get all the glamour and attention and are well known and are the famous Christians of the world, although in that I would say there's actually a very great danger to that. I don't think that we human beings are really made to be able to properly handle fame and acclaim of men. I think the more people know of us and talk about us, the more susceptible we become to pride, which is already alive in all of our hearts. But for you to be a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, faithful to the bitter end, people don't need to really know a whole lot about you. It's more about what Mary did and whether or not that's true in our lives. Are we faithfully serving the Lord Jesus Christ? She was faithful. But here, whenever we look at this, the gospel narratives of the resurrection, they can be somewhat confusing in the timeline of events following Jesus' resurrection, because you have the women coming, and you have the angels talking, and you've got the earthquake, and you've got the soldiers who passed out, and then they went in at some point to the city and told the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, what had happened, and that all took place. But then Peter and John came to the tomb, but then did Peter just come to the tomb by himself? It can get kind of confusing looking at it. And so I want to just clear some of that up, if we can, to the extent that I think we can, and just point out what I think is the most probable timeline of this happening. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are pretty concise and in agreement, not terribly confusing, in how they present things happening. And it's basically this. The women came to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away. They went in. They saw two angels who spoke to them. They returned from the tomb and they told the disciples. That's the basic events that Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record for us. But Matthew tells us of the earthquake and that the angel rolled the stone away. And so he gives us those little colorful bits of information. And then Mark actually simply comes out and says that Jesus appeared first to Mary Magdalene. That's in Mark 16:9. And so Mark is the one who just comes out and says first, hey, before Jesus appeared to anyone else, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene. And then John zeroes in on Mary's story. So that what seems to have happened is this group of women went to the tomb that morning, early in the morning, before the sun rose. And as they're on the way, they're talking to each other and they're wondering who's going to roll the stone away. And as they approach, an earthquake had taken place. The stone had been rolled away by an angel. The keepers of the tomb, these hardcore Roman soldiers, they're all laid out on the ground, or maybe they're already gone by then, but they've passed out. And now what the women approach is an open tomb, and that's not what they were expecting. And apparently what happened is Mary saw the open tomb. If you look at John chapter 20 verses 1 and 2, it says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark." Again, we know that she was with other women, but John is focusing in on her experience. "Very early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre." So she comes with these other women, and she sees the stone taken away, and it says, verse 2, "Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter." So what seems to have happened is this group of women was coming. Mary, who is this devoted, loyal disciple of Christ, who has already been through a lot of grief, and is really hurting in heart because she has watched her Lord and Master die a gruesome death and be buried. And now she's coming to pay her respects to Him. And the tomb is wide open, which would have been a shock to her sensibilities. And she turns and she bails. Well, apparently the other women kept going and they get to see the angels as a group, and the angels tell them what had happened and tell them to go tell the other disciples. But Mary, she makes a beeline and she goes to Peter and John. And so what we see in John chapter 20 verses 1 through 10 is Mary coming early to the tomb with the other women. She sees the stone rolled away. She runs and she tells Peter and John specifically. If we look back again at verse 2, she runneth, cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they've taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. And so again, we have here that Peter and John come, and they see, and John says that he believed. Peter was amazed by what had happened and wasn't sure what to make of this. But here in verse 9, we have a very specific statement. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. The pieces had not come together yet in their minds. They had not realized yet, God had not made it clear to their minds yet that, hey, this is a fulfillment of the prophecy. This is the resurrected Christ that you're looking at, or rather not looking at. This is his empty tomb that you're seeing. And so that is what first happened as Mary's response to seeing that empty tomb. And I'd like to point out a couple of verses. Psalm 16:10, that verse 9 says, "For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." You might say, well, what scripture is that? Well, turn back to Psalm number 16. There are several scriptures that allude to the resurrection of the Christ, the Messiah. But Psalm 16:10 is one that we see mentioned here in the Old Testament, a scripture that speaks of the resurrection of Christ. And I think it's likely that this may be the scripture that John is alluding to, because this very same scripture is the scripture that Peter later uses to preach the first message there in Jerusalem. Here in Psalm number 16, let's begin in verse 8, it says, "I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." And there that verse 10 is the scripture that speaks of the resurrection. "Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." The idea of hell there is the grave, that Jesus is not going to remain in the grave. He is not going to see corruption. His body is not going to decay like everybody else's body, because instead he's going to be resurrected. And as I said, Peter uses that verse in his message in Acts chapter 2. If you'd like to flip over there, Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 25, Peter here, preaching on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem, tells the Jews there, "For David speaketh concerning him," that is, concerning Christ, "I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." So Peter is quoting there Psalm 16. "Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day." So Peter quotes David here, and then he says, guys, not to be disrespectful, but David's still dead, and his tomb is still here with us. Verse 30, "Therefore being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, which he has shed forth, this which ye now see and hear." So Peter, going back to John chapter 20 and verse 9, at the time that he looked in the tomb, he did not yet know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. But by the time you come to the day of Pentecost and he's preaching that message, it had become very clear to Peter what had happened. And he was preaching the risen Christ. And that's the same message that we preach today, or at least ought to preach, is that Jesus Christ is risen. He's not in the grave. Many, many people, many good men have died, and their graves are still with us even to this day. But Jesus Christ does not have an occupied tomb. He is risen. He is Lord. He is exalted to the right hand of God. So there in John 20, again verses 1 through 10, we see that Mary came and she saw the tomb. The men came and looked in and they departed. But then beginning in verse 11, we get the continuation of a closer look at Mary and her response. And what we see in verses 11 and 12 and 13 and 14 really is Mary's grief. Beginning in verse 11 it says, "But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping." Again, considering how she served the Lord so faithfully during His ministry, she's grieving now. And really she's grieving because He's gone. She doesn't know where He is. She had plans to continue her service to Him and she can't fulfill them. She can't fulfill those plans, and she doesn't know if she ever will or if she'll ever find out where His body went. And so then in verse 11, "As she wept, she stooped down and she looked into the sepulchre." And this is the first time that she's looked in for herself. And verse 12 says, "And she sees two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, 'Woman, why weepest thou?'" Woman, why weepest thou? They ask her this question. And what's interesting about this exchange is how mundane it is. Here she sees these two angels, but unlike other people who see angels, it doesn't say that she fell back in fear. It doesn't even really give any indication that she recognized them as angels. If she did, she was so overwhelmed with grief that she really didn't care, apparently, because she just receives the question and just answers it quite literally. "She saith unto them, 'Because they've taken away my Lord, one, and I know not where they have laid him, two.'" So these two issues are the reason that Mary is grieving. "They've taken away my Lord." Again, her Lord who she followed is now missing, and I don't know where they've laid him. I don't know where they put him. I don't know if I'm ever going to see him again. But who is she looking for? Or what is she looking for, rather? She's looking for a body. She's looking for a corpse. And again, it's so interesting that these are angels speaking to her, and there seems to be no recognition on her part of it. She is so overwhelmed with her mission to locate the Lord. But you know, we could take a cue from Mary's overwhelming desire to locate and continue serving the Lord Jesus. We get very distracted throughout the week, throughout the day. I wake up distracted. And it doesn't take but 2 seconds before I'm going down a path without even thinking first, wait, have I located the Lord Jesus today? Have I found Him? I'm not looking for a cadaver, but have I made contact with the living God, the risen Savior? Have I prayed this morning? Have I opened His Word? Have I touched base with the Lord? Even if only while I'm still laying in my bed, just speaking to the Lord, giving the day over to Him, reminding myself by recommitting myself to Him that today is the day that You've made and I'm going to serve You in it, Lord. While Mary is looking for a cadaver, we already know about the risen Savior, and we also should be eager to locate Him each day, each moment, find where He is, find what He's doing, and serve Him in it. But then, we see in verse 14, it says, "And when she had said this," when she answered them, "she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus." So she answers the angels, and then she turns around and she sees Jesus, but she has no idea who she's looking at. And that makes sense because, one, she's overwhelmed with grief. Her mind is nowhere near thinking that she's going to turn around and see Jesus standing there alive. But two, we know that the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, they walked and talked with Him for some extended period of time, and they didn't know who they were talking to until He revealed Himself to them. So whether Jesus veiled His identity here, or it was purely Mary's grief, or she didn't recognize Him in His risen body, it doesn't tell us. It simply says that she did not know that it was Jesus. She didn't know by looking at him. And then he says to her in verse 15, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? He reiterates the angel's question, and then he asks another question, Whom seekest thou? Whom seekest thou? And she still doesn't recognize him. Looking at him didn't do it. Hearing his voice didn't do it. She has no idea who she's talking to. But that second question is the question that I want to put before us today. Jesus asked her, Whom seekest thou? Whom do you seek? Mary, who are you looking for? Or rather, at this point, woman, who are you looking for? And I would ask us all that today. Who are you looking for? As you go through your life, as you try to answer questions and problems that arise, who is it that you are looking for? Mary is looking for Jesus. Jesus knows who she is looking for. He's standing right there in front of her. He is looking her in the eye. He has spoken to her. And he asks her, Whom seekest thou? And in the following verses, there are four words that come to my mind. And the first one is supposition. Supposition. He says, Whom seekest thou? And the Bible says, She, supposing him to be the gardener. She, supposing him to be the gardener. Mary has this supposition, again, because she's not expecting to see the risen Savior, and so that's nowhere on the radar of her mind. She supposes him, rather, to be the gardener. You know, Jesus was often supposed to be someone that he was not. There were many times in his ministry on earth when people thought he was someone else. In fact, each of the Gospels records a time whenever that was true. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 49, as he was walking on the sea to the disciples in the storm, they said, It is a spirit. They supposed that Jesus was a spirit. They didn't recognize him for who he really was. In Luke 18:18, the rich young ruler who comes to him calls him good master. He just thought Jesus was just a good teacher in Israel. And Jesus says, Why do you call me good? There is none good but God. Of course, the reality is, he was God, but this man didn't recognize him as such. To him, he was just good teacher. And many people thought that of Jesus, that he was just a good teacher, they supposed. In John chapter 5 and verse 13, this is one of the most surprising accounts to me. Jesus heals the man at the pool of Bethesda, who had been unable to walk for decades. And he heals him, and the man goes walking around, and he's carrying his bed. Of course, it's the Sabbath day, and he gets in trouble for carrying his bed on the Sabbath. And he begins to be questioned, interrogated. Why are you carrying your bed? And who told you you could do this? And who healed you? And he said, Well, the man who healed me told me to pick up my bed and walk. And they said, Well, who is that? And the Bible says, He wist not who it was. He didn't know who it was. He had had an interaction with Jesus Christ. God on earth incarnate had healed him miraculously from being completely impotent on his feet for decades, and he had no idea who it was that he had interacted with. He supposed that it was someone who healed me, but I don't know who it is. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 and 14 gives us a pretty broad answer to the very question from Jesus himself to his disciples. It says, Jesus asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, that is Elijah, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. So people were completely confused. There was a hubbub about Jesus' identity. But everyone supposed him to be someone else. And so Mary here sees him, and she supposes him to be the gardener. But you know, people today still suppose that Jesus is someone that he isn't. People have all kinds of perspectives on who the Lord Jesus is. People think that he's just a moral philosopher. Oh yeah, he was a good moralistic teacher. But his teachings can fit into any religious category. In fact, one of the things that I've seen online in the last week as people are celebrating this time of year, the resurrection of Christ, is there are different, even so-called Christian teachers and leaders who say that Jesus taught these good things, as does also Islam, and as does also this religion and that religion. And so in so doing, what they're doing is they're equating Jesus Christ, the risen Savior, God incarnate, with just other moralistic teachers and philosophers. People today still think he's a prophet. If you were to subscribe to Islam, that's what they teach, is that he was a prophet. Not as good as the prophet Muhammad, but he is a prophet. There are other religions that claim that he is a created being who rose to the level of deity. You know, things like Mormonism and Jehovah's Witness, that he's just a created being and he happened to attain to this position of deity. But so can you if you follow these seven steps or whatever it may be that they try to tell us. Some people think that he was just a kind, good Jewish teacher. Yeah, Jesus was just a guy. He lived back then, and he was a kind Jewish teacher, and it's really a shame that he was crucified. But, you know, we've got the Bible, and it tells us what he taught, and we should just take those things and try to live by them. But the Bible and Jesus claim that he is God incarnate. So what we have to do then is we have to determine, because he claimed to be God incarnate, he said, before Abraham was, I am, which the Jews who heard him knew full well what he was saying when he said that. They understood, wait a second, you're claiming to be Jehovah. You're claiming to be the self-existent one. And so they picked up stones to stone him, but today people say, well, he's just a good guy. No, he claimed to be God. He claimed to be God. So if he made that claim, there are three options according to C.S. Lewis, and I appreciate this because it clarifies it and it's really true. If he claimed to be God and he wasn't, then he's a lunatic. He's just a crazy person. Crazy people come and say, I'm God. And they belong in padded cells with straight jackets and blended up food so as not to hurt themselves. Or he's a liar. He knew that he wasn't God and he was just here to deceive people and draw away disciples to himself for his own fame and glory. Of course, if that's the case, he really botched that because he didn't wind up getting any fame or glory and he died an ignoble death. But the third option is that he's Lord. He's either a lunatic, a liar, or he is the Lord. And that's what the Bible teaches, is that Jesus Christ is the Lord. Do you know him today as Lord? Or do you suppose him as someone else? Do you have your own thoughts about Jesus, but you've never really come to the Scriptures and searched the Scriptures to see what the Bible says about this Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, and you've never really made a decision to accept him as your Lord and Savior? We all have to give an account ultimately in this life, and the first thing that we're going to give an account for is, what did you do with Christ? What did you do with Christ? That Pilate asked that question of the people who brought Jesus to him. What shall I do with your king? What do I do with this Jesus of Nazareth? And so the question is to us, what do you do with him? What is your supposition of him? Mary supposed him to be the gardener, and going on, her supposing of him to be the gardener led her to say what she said. And so she supposing said the following to him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Her incorrect supposing of who she was talking to and who she was now looking for led her to a misguided response. Because we all know that with the mission that Mary was on here, had she realized who it was that she was talking to, she would not have said what she said. Her response would have been completely different. And so it is with us, that when we realize Christ for who he truly is, and we do not have an incorrect supposition of him, then we have a proper response to him. But when we do not realize who Christ is, that is the problem, is it creates in us a wrong response. When we suppose that Jesus is someone that he isn't, we respond to him in a way that does not demand our loyalty. But because he is Lord, because he is God, our response must be to him as such. Mary supposed him to be the gardener, and she had a misguided response, but praise God, that is all going to change. Verse 16 then says, Jesus saith unto her, Mary. And our next word here is recognition. You have supposition, and now you have recognition in verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. He called her by her name. You see, all along there's Mary not knowing who she's talking to, but he knew who she was. Jesus was never confused. Jesus was never scratching his head, not sure who he was talking to. He knew exactly who she was. He had always known who she was. And God always knows who we are. He knows us as we are. He sees you as no one else sees you. He knows you. He knows every trial. He knows every struggle. He knows every sin. He knows every highest height of your life. He knows every lowest low. He knows your heart. He knows whether or not you have a heart that is truly seeking after Him, or if you are hard-hearted and cold towards Him and just putting on a facade. He knows us. He knows each and every one of us inside and out because He created us. And there is no one who knows us better than God. In fact, we ourselves can be deceived by our own heart, but the Lord tries the hearts, and He knows what's really going on. Mary's recognition of Jesus then came after He revealed Himself to her. He said to her, "Mary," she turned herself and said to Him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master." The Lord has to first reveal Himself to people before we can recognize Him for who He is. This is a truth that Scripture teaches us. Again, in Matthew chapter 16, we talked earlier about how He asked the disciples, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they had all of these different people, John the Baptist or Elijah and so on. But He goes on to then ask and say, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter says to Him, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to Peter, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but My Father which is in heaven." Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, Peter. He calls Him Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of Jonah, making a reference to Peter's humanly father. So you have Peter's father, and He's saying, "Peter, your dad didn't teach you this, My Father did. Peter, you didn't come to this because of a human realization without the Father Himself revealing this to you." And so it is for each of us that God reveals to people who Jesus is. Here in John chapter 20, Jesus spoke to her, Mary, and something in His voice, something in how He said her name, something about that moment was the moment in which He revealed Himself to her. And He has to reveal Himself to each of us. And the question is then, when He reveals Himself to you, do you show yourself to be His follower, or do you show yourself to not be His follower? He said in John 10:14, "I am the good shepherd, and know My sheep, and am known of Mine." You see, here is Mary, one of His sheep. He knows her. He calls her by name, Mary. And her response when she turns herself and says to Him, "Rabboni," which is to say, "Master," and I won't even try to dramatize how she probably said that, but I was not a flat monotone, "Rabboni." There was exhilaration in her voice, I am sure. She probably screamed it and maybe even jumped a little bit like she had seen a mouse or something. "Rabboni!" The sudden recognition of who He is as His sheep, and by calling her by name and restoring that knowledge and that relationship that she thought had been lost because of His death. He is the good shepherd. He knows His sheep, but He is also known of His sheep. Do you know the Lord? Does He know you? Are you one of His sheep? When He calls you by name, do you respond with the way that Mary did? "Master, Lord." Her response upon hearing her name was to turn toward the Lord. And that is the proper response. When we know that it's the Lord calling, the proper response is to turn to Him. The proper response is similar to the response that Samuel had when he was a child and God was calling to him, and he called to him three times and he kept going to Eli. He kept going to a person, but eventually Eli caught on and said, "Wait a second, if it calls again, say, 'Speak, Lord, for Thy servant hears.'" And finally Samuel responded, "Speak, Lord, for Thy servant hears," because finally he realized who it was that was talking to him. When we realize who it is that is speaking to us, when we come into conviction of the Holy Spirit, when we study and read and hear from the Word of God, we are not hearing from a mere man. We are not hearing from a mortal mind. We are not hearing from a finite, narrow perspective. We are hearing from the God of the universe who created us. And the proper response upon hearing from Him is to say, "Lord, speak. I'm listening. I'm listening. My heart is open to hear from You." That is the only proper response, is to call Him Master and to listen to what He would say. But it all hinged upon that recognition of Him, which hinged upon His revealing Himself to her. We move now from recognition to commission. Because as is typical with Jesus, once He gets a hold of someone and they realize who He is, He doesn't just say, "Okay, I just wanted to say hi, have a nice day," and move on. That's not His way. There is a commission that takes place. Look at verse 17. Jesus saith unto her, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. This is interesting, and we're not going to go into it right now, but you can compare this to when the other women saw Him, and it says they fell down at His feet, and they held His feet, and He didn't correct them. So Mary is not allowed to touch Him. He has not yet ascended to the Father. The other women are. But He says, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Touch me not, but go to my brethren. The Lord commissioned Mary to go. He gave her a job to do. She was a witness of His resurrection. She recognized who He was. She responded to Him appropriately, Master. And now, in that recognition of who He was and that He is the Master, Jesus is able to tell her, go and do this. Go to my brethren. He commissioned her to go. In the same way that He commissions her, we too are commissioned to go and make disciples of all nations. Anytime a person has an interaction with the risen Lord, it results in a new mission in their life. Some of us may have forgotten our mission in life. We've gotten distracted and we're off doing other things. We're off on our own mission. We got off and we decided, hey, you know what? I was doing that mission, but this one actually looks a lot more fulfilling. And we've sort of gone after the way of the world. We have decided perhaps that the pleasure of sin for a season is more enjoyable than the suffering of Christ. But if you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been commissioned to live your life to His glory, and that as you are going, you're going to be seeking to tell others about Him. If you look over at Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus told the disciples, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. When the Holy Ghost comes upon a person, when a person is filled with the Holy Ghost, there is power. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. This is a description of a reality that takes place whenever a person is overcome with the presence of the Holy Spirit. Ye shall be witnesses unto me. If you're not witnessing of the Lord Jesus Christ, if your life does not tell others about Him in deed and in word, if you're not living for Him, the problem is you're not living under the power of the Holy Spirit. You may be indwelt with Him, but you're not living under His power. You're not living filled with the Spirit. He's not coming out, because when He is inside, filled up, and comes out, you are a witness. I am a witness. Because that's the commission that we've been given. That's the job that we have to do. Mary here is told, go to my brethren. We are told, go to the world. And anytime there's that interaction with the risen Savior, there is a mission in someone's life to go do what He has said. Continuing then in verse 17, He says, go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Say unto them. Mary was told to go, but also she was told to tell that Jesus was going to the Father. She was told to tell what Jesus was doing. She was told to tell that Jesus, therefore, was alive. Because if He's doing things, if He's going to the Father, if He's going to God, then He must be alive. That would be very, very confusing for Mary to come and start saying, hey, Jesus wanted me to tell you that He's going to the Father. And the disciples are saying, but wait a second, He's dead. How is He doing that? Oh yeah, I forgot to tell you, He's not dead. He's alive. There was that important hinge point in between there. But she is told to speak of the risen Savior. She is told to speak of what He is doing. So we should tell the world the good news of Jesus' position with the Father. He said, I'm going to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us that Jesus, being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, He didn't need anybody's help, He did it by Himself, then He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. He went and He took His seat next to God, the Majesty on high, seated on that throne, reigning with God, making Himself equal to God, because He is God. And that is the position that Christ holds to this day. that he is seated at the right hand of the majesty on high, making intercession for all those who would come to God by him. And it is our job to speak of that. It is our job to tell people that. We may not use the same exact language that someone else would use. We may not know the exact scriptures to tell someone. We may not know chapter and verse. Those things can come as we better acquaint ourselves with the Bible. But if you are saved today and you've had the opportunity to tell someone what Jesus Christ did for you, and you didn't tell them simply out of your fear, simply out of your desire not to out yourself, simply out of your desire not to ruin a friendship, but you knew in your heart that you really should have said something, then you failed in the mission. You failed in the mission. And God has grace and mercy upon us. But the thing that we need to do going forward from here on is don't fail. Don't fail. He has given us a commission. He has given us a job to do. He has told us to tell other people what he has done and what he is doing. He tells Mary here that he's going to my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. God is always God. He's everyone's God. But is he your Father? Is he your Father? He's your God, whether you recognize it now or not. He is your ruler. He is the one who ultimately is in charge. And one day we will all give an account to Jesus Christ. Jesus told the Pharisees that he is the stone, and that anyone who falls on the stone will be broken, but on whomever the stone falls, they'll be ground to powder. And that's the option, is we can recognize him now as ruler, and it will break us. It will change things in your life. You cannot remain the same. You cannot be the same sinful person that you are now if you truly come to Jesus Christ. You will be broken if you're going to be his disciple. But if you meet him on that last day, having never given your life to him, and he falls on you, it's utter destruction. There's no do-overs. There's no coming back from that. God is God, but is he your Father? Have you accepted Jesus Christ? Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is the door. He's the only way through which we can come to a relationship with God in which we can say to him, Father. And the Holy Spirit within us cries out, Abba, Father. It's the Holy Spirit who confirms in our heart, your relationship with God is no longer one under wrath, but your relationship is now that he is your Father. He is the one to whom you can come. He is the one with whom you have peace, all because of the reality that Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. Mary is given a commission. But it wouldn't be enough for her to just be commissioned, because there always has to be a response. And Mary responds with submission. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord. That's exactly what he told her to do. And she did it. And that he had spoken these things unto her. She obeyed him. She submitted. She came and told the disciples. She obeyed what Jesus told her to do. John 14:21 says, He that has my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And that's exactly what Mary is doing. And no surprise, this is Mary's whole life. Everything we know about Mary says that from the time that he cast out those seven devils from her, that she served and followed the Lord Jesus faithfully. And so it's no surprise that we see Mary continuing to be faithful to the Lord at this point, because she did love him. And her love for him was because she understood how much he loved her because of what he had done for her. Do you know what the Lord has done for you? Do you realize what it cost God to purchase your salvation? To pay for your sins, to take that infinite price upon himself on the cross, to endure separation from the Father. We talked about it this morning when he cried out, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. That wasn't a small thing. The words are easy to say, but what he was enduring cannot be given voice to. He was enduring separation from the Father, and he did that so that you and I would not have to endure that. Because if you or I have to endure that, it is eternal. It never ends. And he doesn't want that for us. And so he endured that pain and that suffering. That is what he did for us. And now, if we understand his love for us and we have received Jesus' payment for our sins to our account, we ought also to love him, to keep his commandments, to show him, Lord, I love you too. I love you too, and so I'm going to obey you. That's what Mary did. She submitted. She came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord. And in that phrase, that she had seen the Lord, we see something that each of us who has come to know Jesus Christ has, and that is a personal testimony. A personal testimony. If you've been saved from your sins, if Jesus Christ truly is your Lord and Savior today, you have a personal testimony. And that is far more powerful than what you realize. We may think, well, it doesn't really matter. What happened to me won't really impact somebody. You have no idea how God can use what He did in your life to change someone else's life. It's Satan that wants us to keep quiet. Close our lips. Don't talk about what the Lord did for you. Don't say, Lord, are you kidding me? People are going to think you're weird. Don't listen to that fool. Listen to the Lord. Tell people your personal testimony. This is who I was. I interacted with Christ. This is who I am by His grace. It's unbelievable. He wants to do the same thing for you. Share your personal testimony. That's all that Mary did. And that He had spoken these things unto her. She gave an exhortation to listen to Him, which again is in the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28, that we are to teach people to observe whatsoever things He has commanded us. We're supposed to tell them what He told us. Hey, I had an interaction with the Lord. I was this, now I'm this. And by the way, He says to do these things. Here's His word. He gives it to us. He gives us the book. He wants us to live our lives for Him. He wants us to live in His liberty. And so Mary had to submit to the commission of Jesus, and she did. In submission, she went and told that she had seen the Lord and that He had spoken these things unto her. And so I ask you today, whom do you seek? Whom do you seek? She was looking for a cadaver. She found the risen Savior. Who are you looking for? Are you looking for someone to fill the void in your life, to answer your questions or to solve your problems? We all have questions and problems. We all get into points in our lives where life just seems overwhelming. And it looks like, I cannot handle this situation. Do you turn to people? Do you seek people? Are you looking for a human being to answer those questions, to solve your problems? People can help, but only Jesus knows you. Only Jesus knows you, only Jesus knows the whole situation, and therefore only Jesus can bring you lasting peace. Look at Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Only Jesus Christ can bring you lasting peace. Romans 5, 1 and 2 says, therefore, being justified by faith, that is, being made righteous by faith in the blood of Jesus Christ and His resurrection, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Amen. That is the summary of the Christian life. Because of our faith in Jesus Christ, we are set at peace with God, and now we have access, because of our faith, into grace wherein we stand. We live in a position, we stand in a position of God's grace. And we need only continue to walk in faith to have that grace and to realize that grace and to continue accessing that grace. And therein we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God in our own resurrection. That's the Christian life. And it all culminates in that phrase there, verse 1, through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're looking for peace through anyone else, you won't find it. Whether you're saved or lost. If you're trying to find peace and you keep going back to the same counselors and whatever they say, it just doesn't give you peace. Stop going to people. Turn to the Lord. Ask God to give you His peace. Ask God to give you His wisdom. He may give it through a person, but until you ask Him for it, you won't recognize it for what it is, the wisdom of God. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. If we could get this down as believers, I think our lives would change dramatically. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, be careful for nothing. Don't be anxious about anything. But instead of being anxious, in everything, that is in every single situation you come into that would cause anxiety, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Through Christ Jesus. God has given us the tools. He has given us the answers to how we can have peace in our life. But it comes down to, we have to seek the Lord. If you're seeking someone else looking for peace, you're not going to find it. And so that brings me to this question. Has God called your name? Has He called your name? Maybe you're looking for peace. Maybe you're trying to find peace. But you haven't heard that call of God on your heart. He is calling you now to acknowledge Him as your Master. The Bible says, "No man can come unto Me except the Father draw him." Jesus said that. He said that for us to come to Him, the Father has to draw us. The Father has to call a person. The Father, the Holy Spirit, comes on behalf of God and convicts us, which is to convince us of our need for Christ. Is He calling your name? Has He called your name? He wants to give you rest. So often our flesh, when we hear God calling us, whether it is to salvation or whether it is to recommit our lives to Him and start following Him in a certain way, our flesh says, "This is scary. I don't want to yield. Because what if God asks me to do something that is going to hurt me? What if God is going to ask me to do something that is going to make me out myself in front of people in a way that I don't want people to know that about me?" Don't worry. He may ask you to do that. But He wants you to have rest. He wants you to have peace. And through obedience to Him, what you will find is rest and peace. And like Mary, you'll find a soothing of your fears of death. That's what Mary found. She was afraid. Jesus was gone. This is it. It's over. But instead, she had an interaction with the risen Savior. And all of those fears and concerns and anxieties melted away. They were gone. They never came back. Because her life had changed when she heard her name called by Jesus there in the garden and recognized that this was her Master. If He's calling to you, if you haven't received Christ as your Lord and Savior, do it today. Today is the day of salvation. Now's the time. There's no need to keep putting it off. You've heard it before. There's no reason to keep saying, "Well, maybe tomorrow." Stop fearing what God might ask you to do and trust Him. Trust Him that He is meek and lowly in heart, that the yoke that He would put upon you is easy, that it's light. That whatever you're doing now is actually harder and more difficult and more egregious and grievous than what He would ask you to do. It's faithlessness that causes us to fear. Don't be fearful, only believe. If you've done that before, if He's called you by your name and you've received Him as your Lord and Savior, are you submissively obeying the commands of the Lord to express your love for Him? Are you sanctified? Is your life separated from sin? Or are you living in sin? Do you have things in your life that God has convicted you about and He has said, "I don't want this in your life. I don't want you doing this. I don't want you watching that. I don't want you talking that way. I don't want you hanging out with those people. I don't want you going to those places," but you just refuse. You refuse to obey Him. You say, "No, I can do what I want. I'm saved. I can do whatever I want. I have liberty in Christ." Yes, you have liberty in Christ, but you don't have liberty to sin in Christ. You have liberty from sin in Christ. And choosing to turn from sin and to walk in obedience to the Word of God and yieldedness to His Holy Spirit is sanctification. Are you sanctified? Are you serving? A lot of people get their lives cleaned up and they take out all the bad things, but then they sort of just become couch potato Christians. They don't ever really do anything. From there, there's no positive response. It's just the negative. It's the removal, but they don't ever add in the things that the Lord wants them to do. They don't ever really become a part of a church, or they don't ever, if they do become a part of a church, really plug in any way as a member of the body of Christ. They don't ever really get their hands on something and say, "Hey, I really think the Lord wants me to do this, and because He wants me to do it, I'm going to put my hands to it." Instead, they sort of just sit around. Couch potatoes. They come and they occupy a pew, and that's it. You know, you never see them actually doing things for the Lord. Are you serving? And are you speaking? Are you witnessing of what He did for you? Do people at your work know, "Yeah, that person's a Christian"? And I'm not talking about obnoxiously, but in a genuine, God-glorifying way, giving glory to the Lord for what He's done in your life so that people know that person's a Christian. They follow the Lord. They don't do the things that everyone else does. You start talking dirty, telling dirty jokes. They walk away. If you ask them, hey, what are you doing this weekend? Oh, I got to go mow the churchyard. Oh, I'm hanging out with some of the brethren from the church. They are always doing something related to the church, related to the Lord. Oh, I'm helping in the pantry, whatever it may be. They're always doing something in their free time that has to do with God. And don't ask them. Don't ask them what their life was like 10 years ago, because you're going to get an earful. You're going to hear about, well, I used to be this, but then I met a man, and now I'm this. That should just be who we are. People who know us should just know, yeah, that's what that person is about, and it won't look the same for everybody because we're not the same. But there will be certain hallmarks. So are you submissively obeying the commands of the Lord in love to Him? Who are you seeking? Who are you looking for day by day? Look for the Lord and look to yield yourself to Him. Let's bow. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the risen Savior. Thank You for Jesus Christ.